Turn it with me if you would to 2 Corinthians 5. Keep this preaching pretty brief. Get on over there to Shingle House. Second Corinthians 5, the verse Pastor Hain dealt with this morning, and I'm going to go to that same verse 17. And Dick Ruggles, would you pray for this service, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for being able to gather in your house, Father. We just pray that the message you have been prepared for us, Father, we take it and apply it to our life. Bless us, Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen. The verse is this: therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. Pastor Hain explained to you that's not a new creation, a new creature. What's the difference? Creatures are born, okay? If you get saved, you're born again. You're a new creature, okay? Creations are made, creatures are born. All right. But the thing is, it's a new creature. Now, I got a phone call 2 days ago from a pastor in Ohio, man I didn't know. But he was reading the book, Who Moved the Goalposts? And driving in the car, had a chance to call me, so he called me. And he said that Ron and Glenda Williams had given him the book. And those of you know, they've been coming to Youth Week now for the last 4 or 5 years, and then strongly encouraged him to get to Youth Week. And he said this, he said, you know, he said, I started my church, and I forget how many years ago, he said, we'd always list in the bulletin how many people got saved. He says, you know, we got to the point 60 a month and such. And he said, I started noticing none of these people ever come to church. None of their lives ever change. Nothing ever happens with these people. And he realized, you know, there's just something wrong. And he says, I'm reading the book now and realizing, yeah. He said, I'll see these people, and they run away from me. They don't even want to talk to me. And again, it's been the fruit of what we call that soul winning movement for the last 50, 60 years is, you know, this quick, Pastor Hay explained that today, put that pressure on people or whatever else. He explained that very well. And so again, he wants to come to Youth Week and we had a good discussion and he probably will be here. But again, what a blessing that Ron and Glenda Williams are, you know, handing that book out and inviting people to come, and you know, probably for all the people that they invite, probably 1 out of 100, you know, that even took it serious. But one of the reasons the book got named Who Moved the Goalposts is, again, what goalposts are you looking for?
That's right.
You know, we live in a generation now when people play t-ball, nobody keeps score, everybody gets a hug that played the game, you know, and there's no goals, anything else. And Dr. Leonard Sachs, in his book on Boys Adrift, why are boys struggling so much in the United States now? For example, 70% of college graduates now are female. I'm not against that. I just wonder why so many boys just never do well. 1/4 of all the men in the state of New York, between the ages of 18 and 55, do not work. They are not listed on the unemployment rolls because they've never tried for work.
That's right.
To be listed on the unemployment rolls, you got to go down to the employment office and say you're looking for work. It's 20% nationwide, but in New York, 25%. Why are boys failing? Okay. Well, part of the reason is all competition got taken out of schools 40, 50 years ago.
That's right.
That's just one of the reasons that Dr. Sachs points out many reasons why boys are failing, but one of them is just the idea that boys love to compete, have a spelling bee. Roger, I beat you. Our team won all the way home, you know, throwing mud at each other or whatever. Boys love that. Whereas girls, she's sad because Sally Sue's team lost. All right? So they took competition out. Well, then boys lose interest. They just don't pay attention. It's one of the reasons, okay? One of the reasons they don't excel. They don't do anything. Nothing happens with them, okay? And there were a number of reasons given, but that was just one of them. And so the idea comes, when you put the goalpost, what are men doing, okay? What are people doing? Well, I want to know what my converts are doing. So the goalpost isn't who played t-ball and everybody gets a hug, no contest. All right? The goalpost isn't looking around to see who prayed this prayer. I want to see who is sitting in the house of God with a changed life, with love flowing through their veins, okay? And their life changed. One of the questions that I'll ask pastors is this. I'll say, do you remember the days when you first got saved and you sat in the house of God and you looked around at other people living that earnest Christian life and you wondered, gosh, could I ever do that? And you kicked yourself every time you failed and cussed or something of that sort. And you wondered, I'll never make it what they are. And I tell pastors, we don't have people like that in church anymore. There are no people just sitting there just learning and wanting to become part of this and whatever. And the reason is they're not getting born again. We bring people out of the world and try to just train them to be what we are. And to be honest with you, without Jesus Christ, this isn't all that great a life. Yes, nothing's a great life. Right. If you want to change your life, go join a bowling league. Go join one. It'll change your life. You'll make friends you haven't had before. You'll be going to Friday night barbecues talking with people and meeting new people and calling them on the phone and something going on, and your kids will be in the junior bowling league and it just changes your life to be in a bowling league, and people join the church and it changes their life.
That's right.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
Suddenly they're involved in making things for this and making things for that, and some people pour themselves into it and some people don't pour themselves into it, but that's not what the Christian life is. The Christian life is a man by the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what the Christian life is. A man by the name of Jesus Christ. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, our son Carl, so many of you met him the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. Carl spent 18 years institutionalized between mental hospitals and jail. And again, I'm the man that signed the warrants to put him in jail. Okay? But the point is he reunited with the family for the first time. And 18 years, okay, long time. And one of his surprises was his mother. And he talked about it a lot. Why? Because in his growing up years, his mother was a hateful, bitter woman who cussed and carried on and screamed and hated and couldn't handle things and smashed things threatened to commit suicide in front of her kids and all this kind of stuff. And when she got saved, it took her a year or two to pull all that together. All the rest of the children don't remember that part of her. Now, the older ones, a little bit. But Tim and Sam, they don't remember that part of her. Okay? I often tell the story of Sam one time telling Hannah, well, Mom was really mad today. And Hannah said, Sam, you don't even know what that means. You don't have a clue what that means, Mom getting mad. Okay? So the thing is, for Carl, he watched her go through stress and he watched her go through things and said, oh my goodness, my mother is different. It's not the woman I grew up with. Okay? Why? Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Okay? Even for the older children, they watch those things slowly leave her. All right? And, you know, there's certain things I can do, like jumping on the bed with wet shoes. You know, you'd think she'd be reasonable about that. She's not. All right? And it's just, but I've learned, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God nor his servants. All right? And, so there's certain things that'll trigger her, whatever. But for the most part, you know, one of the happy things that happened to me at Christmas, for example, was one of the little children walked around with a big glass bowl that they shouldn't have had. It fell down. It smashed in 1,000 places. We got 2 or 3 babies all over the place. It's in cracks all over the place. There's noise, tension going on. And I watched my wife just get up with no bitterness, not made anyone uncomfortable in the least little bit. She cleared people out of there. You got to get the babies away. Cleaned all that up, took care of it and everything. And I just took her aside afterward and said, to me, that was the most blessed thing of all Christmas, was watching that new creature in Christ, okay?
Yeah.
That person who's handling it different than she ever would have handled it before, okay? And it's a blessing. So to me, the goalpost isn't whether you profess to be saved. Okay? The goalpost is seeing the difference in your life that Jesus Christ makes. Okay? Now, I want you to go with me back to the book of Deuteronomy. If you know how to find it, that's fine. If you don't, just hang out and listen. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we're going to go Deuteronomy chapter 4 to verse 27. Moses is warning the Jewish people here. And he says this, "And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you." Okay? One of the warnings. The Jewish people were scattered all through the nations. He left them few in number. But he said this, verse 28, "And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, and wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell." Okay? So the thing is, that's really what the Gentiles do. They serve gods of their own hands, okay? And I realize we're not making Buddhas and bowing down to it, but, you know, whether it be your three-wheeled vehicle, your hunting rifle, or, you know, whatever it is, but people will bow down to gods of their own hands. That's all they're basically interested in and such. But watch what it says in verse 29, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Now, if there's anything missing today in Western society, is that no one seeks God with all their heart and all their soul.
That's right.
Okay? We're these multitaskers, all right? You're looking on your phone doing this. Meanwhile, you're telling your kid to quit doing that. And you're operating some machine with this foot and trying to keep the computer going or whatever else. And I've learned that I can multitask well as long as I don't do any task well. All right? And I've just learned. That's just the way I am. But when it comes to seeking the Lord thy God, he said you'll have to do it with all your heart. You're going to have to do it with all your soul. Okay? And that's the hardest thing in the world, to bring people to that point where it's the single most important thing to them, and nothing else is more important than what's going on right now between me and God. Okay? And he said, if you do, you will find him. He just told him that's going to happen. Okay? Wednesday night, Pastor Hain preached here, tremendous message. And he basically said Whittle said years ago, Dean Whittle in the song, "I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, nor how believing in his word created faith in him." I don't know how that works, okay? But I know whom I have believed in. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I don't know why certain people don't get saved. But I'll bet you dollars to donuts that one of the problems is that 100% thing.
That's right.
Okay? You know, about 95% of me wants to get saved. Will anybody want to marry somebody that only about 95% of them, there's still that 5% lingering for Sally Sue that maybe that's... No, okay? That's why the older women used to tell the younger girls, don't get married unless you're 100% sure, okay? If you're 100% sure, you marry them. Because if it's 99.8%, that .002 will haunt you all your life, and it'll grow, and it'll become something it never should have become, okay? So the thing is, you think the Lord's so foolish when he looks at your heart and thinks, yeah, you're really looking with all your heart, and he knows you're not looking with all your heart. You think you are because the heart's deceitful, okay? You think you are. Now let's go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 3. First Corinthians 3, and look at verse 5. "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" And he says, verse 6, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase."
Amen.
Okay? Now listen here. In the 39 years that I've been saved, I only have one person out there who really has, in my mind, crossed the goalpost where their life utterly changed, where they're living for Jesus Christ, whether or not I ever did, okay? And only one who I was the only person who dealt with their soul. I only have one person like that. It's a girl in Vermont. We visited there recently. When she got saved, she had one child, getting ready to divorce her husband. They have seven now, same husband. All of them play instruments and homeschooled and, you know, and such. God made a huge difference in her life. But that happened 35 years ago. Okay? Since then, if a person's been saved under my ministry, I'm rarely the one preaching when they get saved. Okay? I'm just part of a process, because one man sows, another man waters, but then God gives the increase. Okay? Now, one of the things you're going to see at the baptism is you're going to see Pastor Hain and a pair of waders. They're going to come up somewhere just below his chin or something like that. Why? You know why? Because it pleased the Lord during the October meeting, as I stood back there, and the Lord showed me, really, to my one of the few times I've ever been jealous giving this pulpit up. And I was jealous because God told me Pastor Hain was to preach the Sunday after the October. God showed me that. It was just obvious. When it's me, oh yeah, you just get up there, I'm a wonderful guy. No, God, wait a second. But he wanted Pastor Hain up there. And if you listen to Chelsea's testimony, what he preached in that message was exactly what God wanted her to see. Okay? Exactly. And then we went over there to Shingle House, to Grace Bible Independent Baptist Church. And to be honest with you, I wasn't expecting to run into God. I was doing it as a politeness to the young man that's a pastor over there. Okay. The old Dave Clark 5 years ago saying, I said over and over and over again, this dance is going to be a drag, all right? And but it wasn't a drag. We got there and it was great, all right? God moved in it. And the second night, Chelsea was just thunderstruck in her seat and she couldn't move. And I look up in the back and there's Pastor Hain with his hands on the pew and just preaching to her in that room, okay? And God used that to bring her where God gave the increase. So I asked Pastor Hain, I just said, look, would you please be the one to baptize Chelsea? And he said he would be honored to be the one to baptize Chelsea, okay? Why? Because God has changed things. Now let me tell you something. If all you get out of this church is becoming religious, you got cheated.
Yes, that's right.
Okay? I've been religious. You know, I remember living on the streets. The Hare Krishna people would be there, all right? You know what they wanted you to do? Dance with them. Hare Krishna, Rama, 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 Krishna, Rama, Krishna. And then they'd give you bread. All right, well, that's great. All right. It's the easiest bread I've ever gotten in my life. And to be honest with you, pretty good bread. All right. And, you know, but it didn't do much. I remember times in the Air Force, I'd be out there and I'd live such a debauched, horrible life. I'd crawl to the Catholic Church and I'd tell the old boy what I'd done. All right. And, you know, and I felt bad for him afterwards. I wouldn't want to sit on the other side of that curtain listening to that stuff, but he had to sit on the other side. And I'd leave there just feeling so holy and so good I've done this thing. And then right back to the slop. All right? Why? Because I had no power to change. What a gracious thing for God to give you the power to change.
Amen.
What a gracious thing for God to do. Okay? Where he lets you depart from iniquity.
Yes, that's right.
The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He lets you do it. He doesn't make you do it.
That's right.
That's right. He lets you depart from iniquity. Finally, you're able to depart from this. I go back to what Pastor Parati said when he was here, and he just talked about what did he gain in Christ Jesus. And he used that verse in Ephesians, where it talks of having made us accepted in the beloved. And he says, what more do you really want in life than to be loved and accepted?
That's right.
What more do you really want? You think of the people in the world that have just longed to be loved and accepted, okay? And he said, I found that in Christ Jesus. I found those things. And let me tell you something. I feel bad for the people. It's just words to them. A creed that they repeat. But I don't really in their heart of hearts have love and acceptance. I feel bad for such people, okay? They're all walking around and nobody dares say, hey, I don't really feel any of this. I don't really have any of this, okay? But let me tell you, if the person changes on the inside, the outside will change.
That's right.
Okay? I've used the illustration before of boys. You know, there's a point where, you know, try to get them to take a bath and you might as well beat them or something. They're not, you know, they don't want to take a bath, all right? You know, try to get them to brush their teeth, comb their hair, anything else. I had some friends of mine one time, she'd warned her son how many times about what to wear or anything. But one morning she says, you know what, I'm not going to say a word. He went to school with two different colored socks and a shirt that didn't match, and everybody laughed at him. She said, I got sick of telling him. He said, I'll just let him go and find out for himself, you know, how dumb he looks. And, you know, but then all of a sudden they get to a point where they notice girls. You can't get them away from them here. All right? I've told you that thing before. I grew up with two sisters and two brothers. And, you know, one bathroom. You get up in the morning and there was a race to get out of that bathroom. And if one of those girls got in there first, you just died. You crossed your leg, you know, and, or whatever else. And then they got out. But you know what I found? They had a system. It might take a long time, but it was the same time every day, you know, 4.8 minutes, you know, that hair, everything, blah, blah, blah. And then my little brothers came along. They got to that age where they're noticing girls. There was no system. They got in that bathroom, and there was no getting them out. No. Yeah. You waited forever to get them out of there, all right? And, you know, and I longed for the day when it was just the girls in there. At least they knew what they were doing, all right? They had a goal or something, and they could get to that spot, all right? But the thing is, why did those boys change like that? Because something changed on the inside. A desire changed. A natural desire came to the top. And you know what? The outside changed. If all your religion does is change your outside, it'll go right back to what it was.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Right back to what it was.
Yes.
You know, there's a thing called the Jesuit state of Paraguay. Historically, it existed between late 1500s to late 1700s, where the Jesuits made their own kingdom in Paraguay, and they took all the Indians and forced them to dress a certain way, go to Catholic mass, go to their schools, and for 200 years, they ran it that way. And when the power of the Jesuits was broken and the kingdom collapsed, the Indians just went back to the jungles, and you never saw. There was never a difference, and you could never tell that kingdom was ever there. Why? Because all they did is impose religion on people without conforming them and without changing them on the inward parts. Okay? The grace of God is when he changes people on the inward parts. Now we're going to end with Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. The old Methodists used to sing that hymn, I want a principle within. That's what I want. Okay? You know how a automatic pilot works in an airplane? It's just a gyroscope. That gyroscope will always work itself like this. And they put one in an airplane and have it going, and if that airplane tilts, the gyroscope goes back to where it was. The instruments are hooked up to bring the airplane back to that. Always going to do that. It's just a gyroscope constantly going, and it's going to keep that airplane on course, because every time that airplane does something wrong, the gyroscope has to adjust itself, okay? And it just keeps it going. Why? There's something inward in that airplane keeping it from doing what an airplane wants to do naturally. Blah, drop down to the ground, okay? And it keeps it from doing that. And the old Methodists used to sing, I want a principle within. I want God to put that gyroscope. I want God to put something in me. I want God to do it. So that when things go wrong and things happen, like the bowl smashing, okay? Did we like it? Now, was she pleasant to be around? No, she was stern. Why? Because there's babies around and there's glass everywhere, okay? People are frolicking and running around. So she's very stern. No one come near here or anything else, okay? But you know what? There was a principle within her, and it kept everything. There were no curse words. There was no evil. There was no tearing at people. There was no blaming people. There was no anything of that sort. We're just going to get the job done. And as I say, of all Christmas, the 7 days we had, you know, not 12 days, we had 7 days of Christmas. Well, we had a lot more dames leaping and, you know, pheasants or whatever else. We had, you know, we had a lot going on, all right? When you raised 8 children, Christmas ain't normal, okay? Especially when they start coming home and bringing their kids, all right? It just ain't normal, all right? And it just, whatever. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Jesus Christ said this to his disciples. He's getting ready to ascend back to heaven. He's died, he's buried, he's been resurrected. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's what the house of God is for. The house of God, the Apostle Paul calls it, the pillar and ground of the truth. I almost messed that up. But the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what this church is. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. It's where we teach, okay? Teach. Teaching, says, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, all right? You know what used to happen under the Jewish religion? People would get themselves unclean and they had to move out of the camp. One of the things they do before they came back in the camp is they'd bathe themselves. Ceremonial cleansing, okay? And you know what? That's been imposed ever since. When you've been out of the camp of God, and you've been an unclean person, and you got saved, you come to the house of God and you publicly show the world, I'm leaving that old life. I've received the teaching that this church has. I've received the teaching that Jesus Christ commanded us to teach. I've received that, and my life has changed. And yes, it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection, but I warrant to you the death, burial, and the resurrection is a picture of baptism. I look at it the other way, okay? We're going to go baptize some folks in Shinglaus. If you can be there, be there. I know that some of you can't, okay? But we're going to go baptize some folks. Thank God for